Well, I want to start just sharing an email that I had received. For a number of you, you recall, I'm a retired law enforcement officer. I'm a retired sergeant. And one of the fellows from our department had retired some years ago. He's since moved to Florida, which seems to be kind of the mecca for retirees and elderly folks. And Ron sends me this email, and he says, in the email, he says, my neighbor was working out in his yard when he heard screeching tires, and he turned to see an older model sedan crashing through his hedge, landing in the middle of his yard. So he rushes over to the car, and he finds this elderly woman behind the wheel. Well, after he determined that the driver hadn't suffered any kind of serious injury, he helps the gal out. He actually puts her out in a lawn chair. He does a quick assessment of the vehicle in his yard. And while they're awaiting the police to come and make a police report, he engages this gal in conversation. And in the midst of the conversation, he remarks to her that she seems to be rather elderly to be driving. And the gal apparently tells Ron's neighbors very proudly, well, yes, I am. And then she goes on to say that I'll be 97 next month, and now I'm old enough that I don't even need a driver's license to drive. Well, you can imagine, you know, Ron's neighbor, he's just like, what? You don't need a driver's license to drive? And then she goes on to say, that's right, that the last time she went to the doctors, that he examined her, asked her if she had a driver's license, and she told him yes. She handed it to him. He promptly opened the drawer, took a pair of scissors, cut it up, threw it in the wastebasket, and said, you won't need this anymore. And she said, I told him, so I thanked him, and I left. Well, Ron didn't send me that email. However, it was titled Old Lady Driving Joke. But I think, like the elderly gal, do we not often have a tendency to only hear what we want to hear? And so my prayer for us today is that we don't filter the message to what is comfortable or convenient for us, but that we receive what God is trying to speak into our hearts. And in everything that is said, please keep in mind the heart of the Father. He's not trying to get something from us. He's trying to get something to us. He desires for us to live a blessed life. He desires for us to live a life of victory, transformed into the image of Christ. And so this morning's message is, do you want to be made well? And the scripture is taken from John chapter 5. And we'll read verse 1 through 9 initially. And then we'll kind of pause and pick up at verse 12. Only because of the time, we're going to take a few of the scriptures out of it. And this is about Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. And Bethesda means house of mercy. It's a place of receiving and care for the sick. And I'll be reading the scripture initially out of the New King James Version, but I by no means limit myself to any single translation. But if you have your Bibles and you want to turn, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem a sheep gate, or by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, and he stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Verse 7. The man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps in before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. So we're going to pause there. Out of the great multitude, Jesus chooses a certain man. He can't walk. There's no wheelchairs. The pool is not ADA compliant. He is totally reliant on the mercy of others. Perhaps it's his family members that bring him to the pool in the morning, pick him up in the evening. Very likely the charity of others that come to this house of mercy that may give him a few coins or some bread. And Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" And on the surface, it seems like kind of a silly question. I mean, he's been sick for 38 years. Of course he wants to be made well. But the truth is, not everybody does. I met a fellow, we'll call him Fred. That's not his real name. But Fred has this physical condition that when it flares up, it sounds excruciatingly painful. And if I understand correctly, it is something that has kept him from being able to maintain any type of full-time or long-term employment. Now, Fred, he's a great guy. He's a father. He's a husband. He's actually a fairly young fella. But it's interesting that when you talk to him, his conversation is totally consumed about this physical condition. And because of his condition, he is often in the hospital, and he talks about the nurses, how they know him by name, and they say, "Oh, we don't know how anyone could endure such pain." Well, Fred has become kind of a hero. His sickness has given him hero status. And his pastors shared with me some concern. They watched over time how he was willing to allow other people to pray for him about this, but he himself had stopped praying. And when they tried to share with him biblical principles about faith and healing, Fred ended up leaving their church. It appears that Fred's sickness had become his identity. Not everyone wants to be made well. And as we look at the ministry of Jesus, do we ever see an example of Jesus healing or doing something good to someone against their will? No, we don't ever see him doing something good against their will, but we do see times when he wasn't able to do good. You remember when he visited Nazareth, his own hometown, and it says, the word tells us that the people that he grew up with, they wouldn't receive him. Isn't this the carpenter, Mary's son? And so Mark 6:5 tells us that because of their unbelief, Jesus couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" And he doesn't ask that because he lacks information, but perhaps because healing would bring with it a price that should be considered. When God heals our lives, it's going to require a response from us. And the first thing that healing is going to require, it's going to require obedience. Jesus told the man, "Rise, take up your mat, and walk." Now, Jesus had commanded a man who for 38 years had been totally incapable of that. Can you imagine what would have happened? Or perhaps the better way to ask is, can you imagine what likely would not have happened if his response to Jesus had been, take up my bed and walk? Whoa. Didn't you read my medical chart? I've been here for 38 years. You can't just expect I'm going to just take it up and walk like that. Shouldn't we start with some physical therapy or something? And this carry my mat, isn't that getting a little bit out of line here? But when Jesus says, take up your bed and walk, he has no thought for failure. There is no provision for relapse. In fact, he does not leave any opportunity for the man to be able to save his place at the pool in case this get up and walk thing doesn't work out so well. What I do love is, though, that God never requires anything of us that he will not prepare and give us the strength through him to be able to do. But obedience was necessary. And it reminded me of hearing, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Jimmy Evans. Jimmy and Karen Evans have a tremendous ministry, a national, international ministry, called Marriage Today. ministry to families and to marriages. And Jimmy shared about kind of early on in his ministry how the Lord had spoke to him about stop smoking. Now, let me just say, we know there is no 11th commandment, thou shalt not smoke. But what we do know is it steals our health, it steals our wealth, it steals our time. It's just not God's best for us. And the Lord was speaking to Jimmy about stopping smoking. And Jimmy said he likes smoking. In fact, his idea, he said, waking up in the morning, having 4 or 5 cigarettes, his coffee, his Bible, it was a great time. But the Lord spoke to him and said, begin to say, I'm a non-smoker. And Jimmy said, I'm holding on to it. I've got a cigarette in my hand at the time. It sounded so ridiculous. You know, start saying, I'm a non-smoker. But he knew there was a word from God speaking into his heart. And so as ridiculous as it sounded, he began to say that. So he goes off to work, and of course, the next day, everybody notices he's not smoking, all the smokers, so they're offering him a smoke. He says, no thanks, I'm a non-smoker. And they're like, they're laughing, what? I saw you smoking yesterday. Well, I'm a non-smoker today! And what happened was, God delivered him from that addiction to that nicotine. And he said it was something that on his own he had not been able to do, because he said, I liked my Marlboros. But obedience was necessary for him to be able to realize that healing in his life. And I see a similar story in 2 Kings chapter 5. You might remember Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. He was a well-respected, very prestigious man. But he had leprosy. And leprosy was a nasty, ugly disease, and people were very fearful of it. But he had a servant girl who had been taken captive out of Israel that was a servant to his wife. And this young Israelite girl mentions to her mistress that there is a prophet in Samaria that would be able to pray and bring healing to her master Naaman. Well, Naaman hears of this, and Naaman goes to his king, and he is so well respected by his king that his king writes a letter, sends him to the king of Israel, sends him with gold and silver and clothing as a payment for this healing. He goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel is, what? Healing? Who does he think I am? I'm not God. I can't heal anybody. What is this guy setting me up? Is he just trying to pick a fight? Well, the prophet Elijah hears about this. And so he sends word, send Naaman to me. And so Naaman comes to the house, to the prophet's house. In picking up in 2 Kings 5, picking up in chapter or verse 9, Naaman, he goes with his horses, with his chariots, and he stands at the house of the prophet. And Elijah sends a messenger out and speaks to him. He doesn't go himself. He sends a messenger. He says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you'll be made clean. But the word says that Naaman became furious, and he went away. He was a well-respected man of valor, and this prophet doesn't even come out and talk to him in person. Instead, he sends a messenger. And on top of that, to go into the Jordan River? Aren't all the rivers in Damascus better than this? And he says, I said to myself, surely he'll come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, and he'll wave his arms around and he'll heal the leprosy. But that's not what the man of God had said. That's not the word that came to him. And so the word says that he turned away in a rage. Fortunate for him, one of his servants comes to him and says, my master, if the prophet had asked something great of you, wouldn't you have been willing to do it? How much more when he simply says, wash and be made whole? And so Naaman heeds that word, and he goes and he dips 7 times into the Jordan River. And the word tells us that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was made clean. The leprosy was gone. But Naaman almost missed his healing because he didn't come the way he thought it would. Today, are you willing to obey a word from God, even if it doesn't seem to make sense to your way of thinking? Even if it seems logical, illogical, what does the Jordan River, what healing properties does that have? None. What healing properties does dipping 7 times have in itself? None. But it was about obedience. See, our God is not limited to operating by our worldly principles. So my question is, do you want to be made well? Do you want healing to come to this church body? Because obedience is going to be required. The second thing that's, if we want healing in our life, healing's going to require responsibility. Being healed for the man at the pool of Bethesda was going to mean he was going to have to go out and work. He, up until now, he's been supported by the charity of others, merciful hearts. And now he was going to have to get a job, like a J-O-B, like the real deal kind of job, instead of being a professional victim. Well, one evening, I was sharing some of these truths with the ladies in the jail. And there's a significant number of the young women that are in our county jail in Lapeer that are there due to crimes related to addiction. And there, out of those, there are a pretty good number who are in their 20s and 30s who have never in their life held a job. They have been very content to be supported by others, either by their charity, by begging, or by stealing or defrauding from them. That, and in combination with government benefits. And so I was sharing with them that if they want healing in their life, that if they, it's going to require some responsibility, and if they continue to have this willingness to expect others to provide for them, very likely their lives will not change. They're not going to get out of that place. And as I was explaining, and we sometimes joke about, flipping burgers at McDonald's, I say, hey, you might not be qualified to flip burgers at McDonald's. You might have to start by cleaning the bathrooms and emptying the garbages and be promoted to flipping burgers. And one of the gals, she said, oh, yeah, she said, a number of you might be familiar with the place, the exit ramp of I-75 onto Miller Road. She would often stand there begging for money. And she said, oh, yeah, we'd make far more money standing at the corner of the exit ramp onto Miller Road than I ever would holding a real job. And just for you to know, she openly admitted that almost always that money went for drugs. Once that it went towards fixing a flat tire, but almost always towards the drugs. Scott Cox, who is our chaplain with Forgotten Man Ministries in the jail, he was having a church service with the men one night, and they were praying, and people were being physically healed of a number of things. And so he asked this one fellow who had a messed up ankle, he asked him, would you like me to pray for him? And the man's response was, no! I like my disability check. Whoa, that guy knew that healing was going to require responsibility. He wanted absolutely no part of it. Do you want to be made well? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, relationally. Are you willing to leave behind all the dependencies? Are you willing to work hard? Are you willing to leave all of the excuses behind? Because healing is going to require responsibility. And the third thing, healing is going to require change. Sickness becomes familiar. Poverty, bondage, addiction, they all become familiar. And we can become so familiar with our illness, our dysfunction, our problem, that we choose the familiarity over change. I remember some years ago talking with a gal who was a Christian counselor, and she had shared how dysfunctional families will often create chaos when there is peace and calm in the home, because peace and calm are so uncomfortable. And so they would rather have these outbursts and yelling and screaming and slamming the doors than to have calm and peace. Because see, being set free can be scary. It means that I have to change the way that I'm living. Let me give you an example. If my marriage is sick and I want it to be made well, I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to stop being selfish and insisting on my own way. I'm going to have to stop trying to dominate that other person through force or threats or subtly through passive aggression. Some of you know what I'm saying. I'm going to have to begin to honor my spouse and to treat them with dignity and respect. I'm going to have to begin to serve that other person. I'll have to change the way that I talk about them, the way that I talk to them. Similarly, Jesus was calling the man at the pool of Bethesda to change his life. When he said to rise, he's calling him to actually leave the low and the evil ways of his past and to rise to a higher standard and to live a better life. We'll pick up the story in John chapter 5 at verse 12 and read verse 12 through 14. John chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Then they," and this is speaking of the Jewish leaders, "asked him," speaking of the man who had been healed, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had withdrawn a great multitude in the place. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The New Living Translation says, Jesus said, "Stop sinning. Stop sinning." In this case, Jesus had identified that sin was a problem in this man's life. Now, I am by no means implying that all sickness and all bad things that happen to us are because we've sinned, because we know that's simply not true. We do know, however, that there is a multitude of conditions, problems, disorders, addictions that are directly related to our choices. And healing is available to us. But we're going to have to be willing to change those lifestyle habits that put us into bondage to pain in the first place. And sadly, it appears that there's a number of folks who only partly want to be healed. Or at least they want the pain to go away. But they really don't want to give up that cherished sin in their life. Interestingly, I was hearing of a man who had a national healing ministry. And he was having lunch with a friend of his. And during the conversation, the man with the healing ministry had remarked that probably about half of the people that he sees healed in his meetings end up losing their healing. And so his friend asked why? And the pastor's response was, they immediately go back to the way that they were living. They revert back to all of their old behaviors. Jesus specifically warns the man from the pool of Bethesda not to go back to his former lifestyle, lest a worse thing come upon you. Healing requires change. And the Christian life is all about being changed, transformed into the image of Christ. When we remain sick, I liken it to the story that Max Lucado tells in a book of his called Just Like Jesus. Actually, I love the entire title. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Well, Max tells the story in this book of a woman who had a small house on the seashore of Ireland at the turn of the century, and she is quite a frugal gal. So the townsfolk were really quite surprised when she was one of the first to have electricity installed in her home. Well, several weeks after the installation, the meter reader appears at her door and asks if her electricity is working well. She assures him that it was. "I'm wondering if you could explain something to me," he said. "Your meter scarcely shows any usage. Are you using your power?" "Certainly," she answered. "Each evening when the sun sets, I turn on the lights just long enough to light the candles, then turn them off." She was tapped into the power, but she wasn't using it. Her house was connected, but it wasn't being altered. In the same way, we can be tapped into the power. We can have invited Jesus into our life as our Savior, but our lives aren't being transformed. There's areas of our lives that remain in darkness. Is there something in your life that you are intentionally keeping in the dark? Something like the man at the pool of Bethesda that's keeping you from victoriously living for God in every area of your life. God is offering healing today. It's going to require something of us. Obedience, responsibility, change. Do you want to be made well? Are you sick? Are you struggling with mental or emotional problems? Is your life filled with the pain of past regrets? Has anger, unforgiveness, or bitterness hardened your heart because of injustices that has taken place, wrongs that you've suffered? Do you want to be made well? Is your marriage suffering? Is your heart broken from betrayal or lonely from a lost relationship? Are you sick with the guilt of moral failure, adultery, fornication, or even the shame of past abuse? Do you want to be made well? Are your finances sick? Are you in constant debt that is destroying your family and or your business? Are you overwhelmed with the weight of addiction? Drugs, alcohol, pornography. Do you want to be set free on every level? We are in God's house of mercy this morning. Do you want to be made well? I know this may be a little bit different than how you usually do, but we just want to open up the altar this morning. Luann's going to lead us in a closing hymn, a closing song. And if you desire to just spend time with God and pray, or you want someone to come and to pray with you, we have some folks that are going to be up here to be able to just minister to you. If you are at that place that you're truly ready for God to be able to do a work in your life, and you're ready to be obedient and to take responsibility and to change what's necessary for healing, to be able to be in throughout your life in every area, then we're going to just invite you to come and to be prayed with. Folks that just have a heart to want to pray and to see you whole. And so, Luann, if you want to come up and get a final song for us.